Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15 into 16. He says, "And from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, we have been saying, we said the word wise, used for Timothy, is the word sophizo, which means to be intelligent, clever, right? Smart. Now, Timothy's sophizo is in the fact that his interpretation of scripture is in the light of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, right? Was that what we said? His interpretation of scripture rather is in the light of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Meaning, when Timothy goes to the Old Testament writing, he's not carried away by event of things, right? Rather, in the midst of the event, he is able to see salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we say that is how scripture should be read, in the light of salvation, right? Christ. Jesus in Luke 24 verse 44. He said to them, okay, let's go to Luke 24 verse 44. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must indeed be fulfilled." Let's go there. Open your Bible. Luke 24 verse 44. He says, "And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me." Did you get concerning him? So even Jesus will interpret scriptures the same way as what's concerning himself. Hallelujah. He says Moses, well, which are written in the law of Moses and prophets. So he says Moses and the prophets spoke about him. And what they spoke about him is concerning his work, right? Which in verse 26 he will say, "Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So, what the prophets, what you find in the words of Moses and in the Psalms or in the prophets will be what? Christ suffering and his entering into glory. Right? Hallelujah. So, we said Christ, and I need you to listen to this well. Christ or salvation. I want to say this in this series. Salvation is not an afterthought after man fell. You know, some people say, salvation is an afterthought. When man fell, God now thought of salvation. It's wrong. The redemption is not an afterthought. No. Do you understand me? Because he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 into verses 4. But before we get to Romans 1, look at John chapter 1. See, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We looked at that last week, right? In the beginning was the Word. Now, he's talking about Genesis chapter 1. When he says, "In the beginning was the Word," Genesis. Now, he said the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or God is the Word. Now, when he used the word Word, is the word Logos. Logos or Logos implies a message. That's what I told you, right? That word Logos is also used for the reason for an action. The reason for an action. That is where we get the word logic from. The reason from an action. For an action. Now, that means in the beginning, you can say in the beginning is the reason. The reason was with God, and God is the reason. Did you get that? In the beginning was the reason. The reason points to God. Now, meaning the reason for Genesis is what points to God, and God is the reason. So, hear this. So when I get to Genesis chapter, listen, when I get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, let us make man in our image. Now he uses the word man, Adam. There are two words that are used to describe man in Genesis 1 and 2. You have Adam and Ishi. Do you understand me? Now when he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. When he uses the word image, is the word icon. Did you get that? In the New Testament Greek, icon. Now, when he said, and that is the word used for Christ. I hear me? Is the word used for Christ. In Hebrews, it's called the express image. So when he said, let us make man in our image, he uses, let us make man, which is humanity in Christ. So God's plan from day one concerning humanity is what to be in Christ. Do you understand me? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man, Adam. That Adam, for you to look at Adam, for you to know that he was not talking about one man, we're talking about humanity, you have to look at what? Verses 2 of Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Said the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Right? And the Spirit of the Lord was upon the surface of the waters. Right? Now when he talks about the surface of the waters, you have to go back, look at the darkness, and look at the surface of the waters. You have to go back to what the epistles to explain. We're going to look at that shortly today. Now when you get back to the epistles to get that explanation, you will discover that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you will discover that we have looked at this study, but I'm just taking your mind back to some things again. Right? We'll look at this study even in this series. Right? Now, when he says that, you discover that the darkness he's talking about is the heart of man. Which in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, he says, he talks about the sons, calls them the sons of disobedience. Right? In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Right? Hallelujah. So, you are reading this like this. You are not seeing that what he's talking about, when he says the Son of God blew over the surface of the waters, he discovered that is the... Or before we get to verse 3, verse 2 was talking about the state of humanity. The state of the man without Christ. Do you understand me? The state of man without Christ. Then in verse 26, he now says, let us make man. Now, he uses the word man. He uses the word man as though man was existing. Let us make... Do you understand me? I'm trying to get something up for you. Now, he uses the word man. I said, let us make man, humanity, in our image, after our likeness. Do you understand me? Now, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. When I talk about the fish of the sea, and all those dominion, we're not talking about dominion to now be killing and be eating those things. No. That dominion is in the gospel. Do you understand me? It's in the gospel. We'll get to see that in subsequent series. It's in the gospel, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go make disciples. It's the fulfillment of that dominion. Paul said, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Now when he says causes us to triumph, is if you read the verse, define the verse after talking about what the preaching of the gospel. Do you understand me? Did you get that? So it is in the preaching of the gospel that the man in Christ triumph. Do you understand me? Tell us that it's in the preaching of the gospel, not just a triumph now, that the man in Christ show forth the victory of God. Please, don't write that down. Because I am not putting it well. You understand me? So, just let's have it at that for today. Do you understand? Now, you need to get this straight, get where I'm going to. So, when he said, let us make man in our image, it was not an afterthought. No, that is the reason. Do you understand me? That is the reason. So, when you hear salvation is an afterthought after man's sin, it's not true. Do you understand me? It's not true. When man sin, God now plan of salvation? No. Salvation has been the plan from the way? From the beginning. Do you grab? Christ has been the plan from the beginning for man to be in Christ. And the very first task given to Adam in the garden was do what? Choose life that you may live. That's what he gave to Adam. That was the first task he gave to Adam. He told Adam, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat. Say, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. Hallelujah. Now, you are not talking about, see, you must understand how Moses writes. We said that, right? Moses was not writing about fruit or aqua or abalimo. No. See, I heard a comment there one time say, let's just imagine Eve did not eat the fruit. And I was just laughing. Fruit. Right from time, I knew that it was not fruit that they ate. I knew that it was not fruit. But I couldn't explain what really happened. Do you know that? So we have different people with different theories. Different people with different things that they say, but you will know that there's no fruit that they ate. It was Moses' mode of communication. So Moses wants to tell Judah were not there what happened. Do you understand me? So Moses will now use imagery. Do you understand me? Imagery. So when he said tree of life, how that word is used, so that you will know that it's the translator that just put tree of life. The way it is, if you have to translate it literally, the way Moses wrote it is the tree that gives life. So he said, of every tree you may freely eat. Listen to me. Now, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you understand me? So when you hear that, even you, when you hear that the tree that gives life, which is the tree of life, as translated in English, the tree that gives life, what do you think he's talking about? He talks about life in a tree, right? The life that comes from a tree. You and I know, even if we do not go to school, that tree cannot give life. Right? Right? When a statement is impossible, what is there? A figure of speech is intended. So you know that tree of life is a figure of speech. Do you understand me? So salvation is not an afterthought. Rather, salvation is the reason. Christ is not an afterthought, but Christ is the reason. Do you understand me? So when he said, in the beginning, was the word. That word, what that logos is, was the reason. Do you understand this? Hallelujah. Amen. Did you get that? I should come again. Okay. Now let's look. So we see that salvation or Christ is the very message of the prophet. In John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. What the scripture? These are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 into 11, Peter 1:10 into 11. He says, of this salvation the prophet have inquired and searched carefully
who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. When he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that should follow. And the glories that should follow. Hallelujah. So the prophet spoke about Christ. That was what Peter said. The prophet spoke about Christ. So in the Old Testament scripture, I need you to get this down. In the Old Testament scriptures, facts about Christ are well documented. In the Old Testament scriptures, facts about Christ are well documented. This is the reason why Jesus in Luke 24, verse 25 and 27, will say, "O fools, not about to believe in not the prophet that said, ought not the Christ to suffer this and to enter into his glory, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Meaning he will now go to those scriptures and he will preach or he will teach them concerning himself. Meaning they were well documented. Do you understand? The fact about Christ were well documented. So in verse 26 of Luke chapter 24. Sorry, verse 27 rather. And uses the word he expounded unto them. Verse 27. That word to expound is the word diamenio. It's the word that implies to go through with the aim of, take note of this, with the aim of interpreting the scriptures. To go through with the aim of interpreting it. Now, in doing that interpretation, part of what Jesus will be doing will be what? He will be interpreting the language of the prophets. The language of the prophets. Or you say their mode of communication. Jesus will be interpreting the mode of communication of the prophets. The way they communicated the gospel. You will have to interpret it. Hallelujah. Amen. So, we'll get to look at that sometimes. We'll have that as we'll have that as a little whole lot for this year already. Glory to God. So now Jesus would go through it, right? Jesus would teach them even the language of the prophet. Look at that verse 44. So he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now, meaning Jesus' words pre-resurrection and post-resurrection are the same. His words pre and post-resurrection are the same. Did you get that? Pre-resurrection and post-resurrection is words are the same. Ask us a question that we did not answer, but I'll ask it tomorrow. So you better come for the answer. Concerning the resurrection and the spirit. And look for the answer. Hallelujah. Amen. If I will not even say it today. Hallelujah. Amen. So what he will say is before the resurrection. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you." Do you understand me? But in his speech to them, he will do what Moses would do. Not to his disciples now. Mostly when he speaks to the Pharisees, those who are unbelieving, he will introduce a parable. Right? He will introduce a parable. The same way too, when you go through the Old Testament writing, you will find a whole lot of figure of speech. You understand me? You will find a whole lot of figure of speech because of their unbelief. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse verse 6. Okay, sorry, from verse 5. It says, but with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things have become our example. It says, God was not pleased. When you hear God was not pleased, it means God, in fact, the writer of Hebrew will call it provocation. Do you understand me? It's a fear of unbelief. They were men of unbelief. Do you understand me? Let's look at it again. For with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God was not pleased with them. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Therefore, now these things have become for us an example that we should not lose after what they lost. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, due to their unbelief, we said this last time, that figure of speech and parables were introduced. Meaning, if I go through the Old Testament, I will find a lot of figure of speech, parables, and symbols used. So, here's what I want to say. We will say that the Old Testament will be a book of what? Figures of speech. A book where you find a lot of figures of speech. Not a book of, please change that, not a book of figures of speech. A book where you find a lot of figures of speech. We are arriving somewhere. Do you understand? So, due to this figure of speech you find, parables, remember it's because of their unbelief. Matthew 19:8, it says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, that word because is the word that implies in view of. Moses, looking at the hardness of your heart, gave you what is in your heart. Unbelief. Do you understand it? So, remember we said something that, we saw this on Sunday, that the temple, which we are, okay, before we got that, we started from John 1, right? And he said, it became flesh and blood among us, and we held his glory. Right? Now he said, and tabernacle among us. And so when we hear the word tabernacle, our mind goes back to Moses, right? Right? And that is what heaven and earth in the same place. And we saw that Moses spoke about it, right? Mm-hmm. But because of their unbelief, he gave them what? A physical temple. Right? Now that physical temple, you would call it, you know, if you read John chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus will say, do not think that I will accuse you, right? Or that I've come to accuse you before the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Meaning, what he's saying is not, Jesus was not crucifying Moses. No, Jesus is saying Moses has given you the reward for unbelief. Do you understand? And what was the reward of unbelief? What he got? Do you understand? Unbelief. And we saw it when we discussed that Jesus too, in John 3 verse 18, verse 17 or 18, he said, he who does not believe stands condemned. Right? So meaning Jesus also spoke about what? The judgment for unbelief. Do you understand the category? There is a judgment for unbelief, which is what? The condemnation. What is condemnation? Man without Christ. That is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is to be without Christ. Do you understand that? So you not accepting the gospel is God's wrath. Do you understand that? Okay, now we can extend that narrative because Jesus explains God to us, right? Right? We can extend that narrative. Jesus explains God to us. And we see God expressed in Christ. John 1:18. Christ, he said, he has exegomani, he has explained it. Now, if Christ explains God to us, we know that our God is a God of light. He's not a God of wrath, right? So, will you say it is God's wrath now? Did you get that? Will you say it is God's wrath? You will not say it's God's wrath, because our God is a God of love. Did you get that? So, we can extend that narrative a bit and say it is man's wrath. Why would you say it's man's wrath? Because it's the man who decided not to receive the gospel. Did you get that? He said his light, and in him there is no more darkness. Did you get that? Aha. Did you get that? So it's man's wrath. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, very important. So let's flow. Then what we will keep expanding that narrative. Do you understand? So, is it God's wrath or man's wrath?
Man's
wrath. Who passes the judgment?
Okay, we'll get to that later.
We'll get to that tomorrow. We'll see that tomorrow. We'll see that tomorrow. Okay, let's go ahead. Okay, now, because of all these figures of speech, did you see why he was there around for every meeting? But you know who are not in this meeting today, and who is not come, and I'm not, you don't see me continue. You don't think that there will be some laughs. That's why he was there around for all meetings. Look at that. Make sure. Especially when there's a series going on, make sure you are around for all. Don't skip it. It's not healthy. There's a post I will get out within some few hours. It's not healthy for a believer to be on and off. There's no growth in inconsistency. You can't find it there. Hallelujah. So due to the symbols and parables, Paul in Romans 16, verse 15, and Ephesians 3, verse 4, we've said this before, will refer to the Old Testament writings as mysterion, as mystery. Mystery. Listen to this. He didn't refer to the Old Testament writings as mysterious, but as a mystery. These are two different things. The other that say, God is mysterious. No. He referred to it as a mystery. Sister, what do I say? So you are coming to sit down here. Madam, look for my material. Yes, we'd love to see your face before you go right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's continue. Now, we refer to it as mystery. Now, when you hear the word mystery, it's the word mysterion. Mysterion. Now, I want to say something. The word mysterion implies, from that word, we have the word secret, or what is hidden. What is hidden? Or, in the last series, we said it is truth hidden amongst facts, right? Something that is hidden. The fact isn't the truth, but the truth is within the fact. The fact isn't the truth, but the truth is within the fact. So if the truth is within the fact, when you say it is hidden, it's not hidden, it's there. Do you understand me? So why is it called mysterion? Now, listen, mysterion is from a root word, no. M-U-O. M-U-O. Mo. That word mo means what needs to be explained. The root word of mysterion is mo. It means what needs to be explained. Meaning mysterion is something, truth hidden amongst facts that needs explanation. Do you understand it? What is mysterious does not need explanation. Do you understand? So mysterion is what needs to be explained. So we will now say if Paul will refer to the Old Testament writing as mysterion, it means the Old Testament writing needs explanation. Do you understand? It needs explanation, and we saw that Jesus explained it. Do you understand? Peter explained from there. In fact, we'll get there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's look at where the word mysterion is used. 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. We'll just see 2. 4 verse 1. He said, "Let a man so consider us a servant of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God." When say mystery, ah, God is mysterious. No, understand. Steward of the mysteries of God. When you're steward of the mysteries of God, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? The Old Testament writings, right? Right? You must have read from the Old. You have to go back to chapter 2. Discover that he was talking about, in fact, from chapter 1. Do you understand? From verse 19. When he quoted Isaiah, he quoted Isaiah, and then he says, "For in the wisdom of God, the world true wisdom did not know God." So he was explaining. Then he got to chapter 2, he spoke about my preaching. Where will his preaching be from? The Old Testament. Now he now said we are stewards of the mystery of God. Well, the word steward is the word used for a minister, a servant. Do you understand me? A minister, one who serves. Did you get that? So of the mysteries of God. It's the same word used for deacons. Is it deacons? I will remember. But the same word used for Jesus Christ. Used for Jesus, a servant. You understand me? Now he said, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now when you hear the word mysteries of God, it's not like God is missing. No. He talks about the Old Testament writing. So, since we all know what the mysteries of God, the definition of mystery, let's put it in the right way. We are stewards of the explanations of God. Right? From where? From the Old Testament books. Did you get that? Did you get that? Because the mysteries is what needs explanation. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Okay. Let's go back to that chapter 4. Okay. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, we'll start from verse 3. Okay, let's start from verse 2. Say, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation, that word dispensation is the word stewardship. If he said you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. The mystery, as I've briefly written already. The mystery. What was he referring to as the mystery? The Old Testament writing, right? He made known. He made known. By what? By revelation. He made known to me. So, listen to that. Listen to that word carefully. You hear the word to make known. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25, quickly. It says, now he who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Revelation of the mystery. Did you see that? Revelation of the mystery. Colossians 1:6. Colossians 1:6. It says, I'll start from verse 5. Because of hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also That is a mix of someone. Okay. Sorry, I insist. Thank you. He said the mystery. Sorry, from verse 25. I'll start from 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which was hidden from ages and generations, had now been revealed to his saints. Did you see that? Now, most often than not, when you read the word mystery, around the surrounding text, you will find the word has been revealed. Revelation. Right? Revelation, revealed. To make known. You find that around the surrounding text. When you hear the word revelation, it's the word apocalypse. Right? Apocalypse. It's from a compound word that means to uncover. Do you know what that means? To uncover. Alpha and the other word. So, to uncover. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Yeah. So, what Paul is saying in that Romans 16:25 is that the preaching or interpretation of Christ from the scripture is the explanation of scriptures. Look at that Romans 16:25. Are you there? He says, now him who is able to establish according to my gospel, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So, what Paul is saying here is that the preaching, that is the interpretation of Christ from the scriptures, is the explanation of scriptures. That's what he just said. Hallelujah. The explanation of Christ from the scriptures, I mean, the preaching or the interpretation of Christ from the scriptures is the explanation of scriptures. So, two things to take note of what we just read thus far. Paul calls the Old Testament's book mysteries, and he calls the explanation of Christ from the Old Testament books the epistles. He called the explanation of Christ from the Old Testament books the epistles, or let's put it this way, he calls the epistles the apocalypse of the mysteries. The epistles is the apocalypse. So we can say that the study of Christ's explanation from the scriptures with the lenses of the epistles is the explanation of the Old Testament writings. The study of Christ's explanation from the scriptures with the lens of the epistles is the explanation of Old Testament writings. Very important. So a question that will now pop up in our mind is that since the Old Testament is called mysteries, does it mean that the scriptures were hidden? Right? Right? Does it mean it was hidden? Remember we just said mysterion means what is hidden. Right? Right? But remember it's from the root word to be explained. So does it mean that the scripture at some point was hidden? Does God hide scriptures? Let's see. Does God hide scriptures? Emphatically, no. Let's look at James 1:17 quickly. James 1 verse 17. Verse 13, sorry. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Does he himself tempt anyone? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he himself tempt anyone. Look at verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Do you see that? So, quickly, he says, God is light, right? First of all, he says, God is light. And he says, in him there is no shadows. So you will not find shadows. Or, listen to this again. You say God is light. Eh? And of whom there is no shadow. Right? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God doesn't hide. God doesn't hide. When you find the word shadow, is where you find the word dark. Scare. Do you understand? Scare. So, in him there is no shadow. So if God is light, it means that God doesn't hide because light reveals. Do you understand? God doesn't hide. So, if you say, listen, if you say mystery on God hides, you are, it's only those who do not know, who are not, it's just like someone said, God tempted me. No, God doesn't tempt. We'll get to see that, I guess, tomorrow. That God doesn't tempt. Remember, I promised us a teaching on temptation. Don't worry, we'll get to hear it. We'll get to know it. We'll get to learn it very soon, right? Hallelujah. But God doesn't hide either. Jesus shows us, right? Jesus explains God to us. He shows us God doesn't hide. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he is light. And with him there is no darkness. So if with him there is no darkness, if a man says God hides this, then that he said that because he is not knowledgeable about God. Do you understand? There's some people who call it, it's in the character of the king to conceal a thing. But it's the character of God. It's in the heart of God to hide a thing. That is not God. You want to get the real explanation of God, you will find it where? In Christ. Do you understand? You will find the explanation of God where? In Christ. So, God doesn't hide. Do you get that? And the explanation of the epistle shows us that what? He is light. Do you understand? And there's no variation. No shadow of thorn. Do you understand? Now let's see something. So if God does not hide, then what hides? If God does not hide, then what hides? Luke chapter 24. I am taking my time. Don't jump into cliches. You must be able to explain this thing. Luke 24.
I discovered something. We do a lot of preambles for something because that's it. I'm done.
I don't know. Luke 24. Remember in verses 25 into 27, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself, right? He taught them. Now look at what they now said in verse 31 into 34, into 32. Look at 31. He says, when their eyes were opened and they knew him, he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? And he uses the word while he opened the scripture to us. Now, anybody who is not a good Bible scholar will say, you see, it was the scripture that was locked. No. It was not the scripture that was locked. He said, did our heart burn within us? So, the first focus you must have is where? Their heart. And that was why he came there and said, oh fools. Meaning he was addressing their what? Their mindsets. Do you know that he was addressing their thinking? Do you understand that? Are you following me? Was addressing their thinking. They say, oh fools and slow hearts to believe. So meaning what their issue was what? Unbelief. Did you get that? Unbelief. Which in verse 11 of Mark 16, he said, he upbraided them for their what? Unbelief. He rebuked them for their unbelief. Do you understand me? So it was unbelief, and their heart was in question. So, was it the scripture that was hidden here or their heart that hide the scripture? It was their heart. Look at verse 45. Let's see verse 45. He did the same thing when he came to his disciples. When he was done, verse 45, they said, and he opened their understanding. He opened their understanding. That's the word dianogio. He opened their understanding. Dianogio. It's a word used of what was previously closed. What was previously closed. He opened their understanding. You find the reference in Mark 7, 34 to 35. Luke 2, 23. Acts 16, 14. Acts 17, 3. I'll take it again. Mark 7, 34 to 35. Luke 2, 23. Luke 24, 31. Acts 16, 14. Acts 17, 3. So what was previously closed was their understanding. So he said, you open their understanding. That they, how did you open their understanding? Via teaching. We've seen it, right? Right? This was the word which I spoke to while I was there to teach. That was a summary of all what he taught them for 40 days. A lot of things of the fulfillment which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding via teaching that they might comprehend Sunemai. That is to say, to bring together the scriptures. Do you understand? He brought the scriptures together for them. And that is why in verse 26, he said, verse 27, he said, from Genesis to Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Do you understand? So he went through everything and they saw it. They saw the scriptures together. And their understanding was opened. So what was hidden? Or what was closed was their understanding. Right? And that was what? And they were, because they were unbelieving. We saw that in verses 25, right? They say, oh fools, and Mark 16, 14, they call their unbelief. So we could say that man's unbelief hides the scriptures. Unbelief hides the scriptures. Because it is that saying, listen, let's come to class. Look up for a while. Now, if Paul would call it mysteries, when Paul called it mysteries, he was looking at who does he have in mind when he called the Old Testament writings mysteries? He had those who did not understand, the unbelieving ones. Do you understand me? So he was trying to now teach them and say, okay, this is the explanation of this, right? Right? And now I need you to get this. Now, in that same Old Testament, we had people who did not believe. We still had people who believed. Jonathan, we still have men who understood what was said to them. We still had men who preached these things. Look at Abraham. Jonathan, do you get that? Abraham believed. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we see the men, the fathers of faith, right? They believed the gospel. Listen, they believed the gospel. So within that same context, when you say the scripture was hidden, some people believed. Joshua and Caleb were in the audience of Moses. Right? When everybody was not believing, Joshua and Caleb, they believed. Right? Very important, you need to get this right. So, just to a pointer that it was not the scriptures that was hidden. Do you understand? It is man's unbelief that hides the scriptures. Are you with me? Man's unbelief hides the scriptures. So when I read the scriptures with the lenses of Christ, Paul will say, if a man comes to the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that day is taking the way. Right? But remember this, he said something before that. He said, the veil remains. Before he got there, he said, the veil remained in the reading of what? Moses. So meaning, listen, in the reading of Moses. But in the issue, listen, the veil is in the reading of Moses. But when that man talks to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So, listen to this. So, meaning, in their explanation of scripture, they saw the event, they saw things literally. And Moses wrote those things like that, the prophet to prophesy from Moses' writings because of their unbelief. Ezekiel will call them rebellious nation. Just as a word used for unbelief. So you will see a lot of parables, a lot of figure of speech being introduced. Psalm 78 verse 2 will say, that saints. Just as Chida. Use a lot of that saints, a lot of riddles. That is riddles. Used in the Old Testament a lot. But when I interpret those things in the revelation of Christ, I see when I interpret it in the revelation of Christ, that veil is taken away. Do you understand me? So the way the scripture ought to be read and understood is in Christ's revelation. Jonathan is in Christ's revelation, or better put, in Christ. Jonathan, that is how scripture should be read and understood, in Christ.
Okay. Now, when I say scripture should be read in Christ, that does not mean every verse, every punctuation in Jonathan is not being read in Christ.
No! I know that Jonathan.
Aha! We'll get to see that soon. I am not saying every verse of the Old Testament writing is Christ. Eh? Did you get it? Don't be more zealous. Don't be over zealous. Do you understand me? Aha! Do you understand that? We are going through it together, so we understand together. Do you understand? Okay. So, if the scriptures, let me read, do I have it there? If the scriptures is explained in the light of Christ's work, then that veil in the mind is taken off. If the scripture, that is 2 Corinthians 3:14. If, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. It says, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Hallelujah. So even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you understand me? The veil is taken away. So, when scriptures are explained in the light of Christ's work, then that veil in the mind of men is taken away. Do you understand me? Now they can now see. So if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, we will see that Timothy's cleverness is in the fact that he was not carried away by events in the Old Testament. Rather, he interpreted the scriptures in the light of Christ's work. This is the cleverness in Bible interpretation. Do you understand? That's what I have here. This is the cleverness in Bible interpretation. To explain scripture in the light of Christ's work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So in interpreting scriptures this way, you will see Christ's work in the lips of the prophet. Because I'm saying this stuff.
We have to explain all this. We need to see this.
So in the lips of the prophet, you will find Christ's work being ministered. Let's see something. Ezekiel 36. Remember I told us last week we'll look at Ezekiel 36 today, right? Right? On Sunday, if you remember, right? Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. We saw this on Moses. He was prophesying for Moses, right? Circumcision of the heart, right? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Moses, right? The Spirit. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. And I'll give you a new heart. And I'll, that is, put a new spirit within you. I'll take away the stone out of your heart, out of your flesh. That stone out of your flesh will be what? Unbelief, right? Uh-huh. And I'll give you the heart of flesh. Now, take this. It says, verse 25, it says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So what Ezekiel did was to bring in a vital truth of the work of Christ, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. It talks about clean water, which signifies the Spirit, right? Now, listen, it talks about clean water, which signifies the Spirit. He says in verse 26, a new spirit I'll put within you, right? Right? Now, that is the clean water. Now, in talking about the clean water and the Spirit, which is the Spirit, rather, the clean water, which is the Spirit, he mentions the taking away of sin, the forgiveness of sin. Look at it very well. Just read 25 verses 26 on the board. Just go through it. I'll give you 30 seconds to just look at it and point out. Just look at the dynamic way Ezekiel wrote it. He was very intelligent in putting that down. He said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idol. These are not two different words, he's saying. No. He's explaining the clean water. And he now calls that clean water in verse 26 what? That is, I will put my spirit within you. So Ezekiel calls the indwelling of the Spirit the forgiveness of sins. That was what Ezekiel did. Without even going to read Peter or Paul, Ezekiel just did. And yet, he calls them rebellious because he has told them this. He said this to them. Yet, they did not still believe. Did you get that? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's see how the apostles will explain this. And then we'll pick it up from tomorrow. Do you understand? Pick it up from tomorrow in Acts of Apostles chapter 3. Before we look at how they were explaining, let's look at how Jesus did speak about it first. Matthew 6. Jesus speaking about the resurrection. Yes. Now he wants to teach them what we call Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 verse 9. He says, in this same manner, pray. Therefore pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he says your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, remember we say heaven and earth means what? Everything we remember, we said this in series 2A. Means what? He talks about the believer, okay, amongst men. He talks about when you hear heaven and earth, I said he's talking about what? About men. Do you understand me? About men. Do you understand me? About men. So when you say all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. We also said it during believers, understanding believers' authority one.
2019:1.
I said it.
No, Zandi.
I said it too. The, all of God has given unto me in heaven and on earth. He talks about amongst men. Was that not what I said? Amongst men. So, remember, Moses has already told you heaven and earth is in the same place, which is the Spirit of God in man. Did you get that? You know, you will see, if you learn to read Bible together, learn to read Bible together. Don't read, if I'm reading Mark, you just jump to Mark 16. That is dangerous. You understand? Read scriptures together. You understand? And that was the reason why I told you, if you read the epistles, what you have in the foreground, I mean, in the background is what? The Old Testament. I said that. I said, if you read the epistles, you have the Old Testament in the background. If you read the Old Testament, you have the epistles in the foreground. Right? Right? So, listen to this. The four Gospels explain the Old Testament. The Old Testament explains the four Gospels. So there are some things you see in the four Gospels that you have to look at the Old Testament to get the explanation. Or to know what it's talking about, rather. And then you see the epistles. It will explain it. Do you understand? So, the scriptures should be read together. Together. When you use scriptures together, you will discover that there is no contradiction there. Where does contradiction exist in the mind of man? It's not in the scriptures. Because when you read it together, you will not find contradictions. Do you understand? You will not find contradictions. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when you hear heaven and earth, it refers to amongst men. So, listen. So he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning it's referring to what? To men. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's referring to what? In men. So, don't worry. When we get to talk about, sometimes in the year to come, we'll talk about the kingdom of God. So that we understand what the kingdom of God is. You understand? The kingdom of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, you know, if we talk about the kingdom of God, you will understand that the kingdom of God is where God is talking about here is in men. Do you understand me? Is in men, much more than man who believes. Do you understand me? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, he said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right?
Amen.
Now, say, give us this day. Which day? Day of the resurrection, right? We explain that. Jesus' day, right? But here, this day, Jesus' day is what? His resurrection, or the resurrection, the new birth. So say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we'll explain what daily bread is before now, right? But here, daily bread, what does it mean? Eternal life. Because the word daily bread means tomorrow's bread. Tomorrow's bread. The bread that lasts for tomorrow. Give us tomorrow's bread today. It's not talking about your job. Yeah. God will butter my daily bread in Nigeria. We are just too materialistic. I'm looking for my daily bread. No. When we talk about bread, you now go to John to see how Jesus listen to what bread. Say, I am the bread of life. So maybe when he talks about bread, he's talking about life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the bread of Christ is His spirit, or you call it the bread of life, is what? I mean, the bread of Christ is the spirit in the resurrection, or you call it eternal life received in the resurrection. You know, this is a scripture that Paul would hear, and you see Paul. You see, these are some of the scriptures that you hear, or that when Paul is to explain his epistles, you find Paul using spirit and life interchangeably. We'll get to do that study sometime too. That place is good. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. We'll see that too. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, you find Paul, you find Jesus use bread to signify the spirit and so signify life. Because spirit and life are not the same. I mean, let's say what he said, are not different.
Sorry.
They are the same. Do you understand? They are not different. They are the same. Do you understand? And that life is what? Eternal life. So he said, give us this day eternal life. So it's not this day today. It's give us this day in the day of the new birth, in the day of the resurrection. Say that I'm eternal life. So, in the resurrection, what a man will receive is the bread of Christ. Did you get that? What a man will receive in the resurrection is the bread of Christ. Do you understand me? And the bread of Christ is what? His spirit. Right? Which is what? Eternal life. Did you understand that? So, reason, much more the reason why Paul will interchange spirit and eternal life together. Do you understand that? Aha. Glory to God. And that says, look at what he has to do. That says, give us this day a daily bread. That is, forgive our debts. When will he do that? In his day. What we just call eternal life. Listen, what we just call eternal life, that is the spirit. Jesus said, it is the forgiveness of sins. Was this what Ezekiel said? Exactly what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel calls the indwelling the forgiveness of sin. Exactly what Jesus did.